Psalm 25, hear now the word of our Lord. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me, for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he will teach sinners in the way. The meek he will guide in judgment, and the meek he will teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Amen.
Our study this morning will be on the subject, who are you? What are you? If I draw a line across here and draw a line clear around the whole auditorium, if I don't run out of ink, come back on here, and we let that line be the age of the universe or the age of the earth, which science tells us that it's 3.5 to 5.5 billion years old. And I just read here not too long ago where now some are saying, well, it's maybe 8 billion years old, but that's a long time, that line. And if on that line I put the smallest little dot that this marker can make, and I let that dot represent the history of Western civilization, which may be, I don't know, 1,000, 1,500 years. And then on that little dot, I take a pen and I put the teeny infinitesimal speck on that dot, and that dot represents you, your 70 years of life span, a pile of flesh that's dying. What is it that gives significance to you, that speck, in 8 billion years of the Alpha and the Omega of this earth and the universe that we live in? What gives credence to you in that course of time? Who are you? What are you? Are you spirit? Are you beast? Are you soul? Are we animal? Are we spirit and soul? What are we? Well, that's our study this morning. Let's first take a look at Psalms chapter 8. One of my favorite. I guess I've taught on this psalm before, but, you know, it's good stuff. Doesn't hurt to traverse over it again. Psalms 8, page 728. Page 728, Psalms chapter 8. And let's go to verse number 4 to start with. And the psalmist, King David, asked, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man." Now, that's Adam, the son of man. When there's this article included, it's always the son of man that we're talking about, the sons of Adam. "And the son of man that thou visitest him, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet." Now, here is the situation. Here we have Adam, the first man, and according to verse 6, he's given dominion over all things. Over all the works of the hands of God, Adam is given dominion. And this is big. This is really a big thing. He's dominion over all animals. The animals had fear of Adam. He had no fear of them. He dominated them. He could do anything with those animals, kill them, eat them, make glue out of them, whatever he wanted to do. Beast of burden. Adam was a world leader over everything. He was a dictator par excellence. But at his fall, when he chose not to believe God, he forfeited all of that power that he had. And that power has now been held in abeyance. No one son of man has the right of universal domination like Adam did. And hence, we find all the conflict of men and nations, the chaos and the anarchy that exist as a result of man having lost this dominion. It will continue until he whose right it is to rule shall come. Satan has tried to establish this dominion. We see kings like Nebuchadnezzar and Alexander the Great, Napoleon, Mao Zedong, people like that, Hitler, who have killed millions of people, trying to dominate, trying to gain this dominance, this dominion that Adam had and had been taken away. I think probably the latest attempt by evil, by Satan, to establish this is probably in the religion of Islam. Satan will eventually succeed in grabbing this dominion once again in the person of Antichrist, whoever that turns out to be. But today in our study, I'm interested more in the question and the position given to Adam to try to determine, who are you? What is man? According to verse 5 here, we saw, "Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels." Well, that puts man as a beast, as an animal, because the angels were spirit beings. And so, angels being spirit beings, this put man on the level of the animal kingdom. And if so, is there any difference? And what kind of difference is there if we find ourselves akin to animals? Does it really make any difference? We act like animals. It's the survival of the fittest. We kill one another. We tend to act a lot like animals. We seem like animals. I know if we go to the zoo and you're going to be at the zoo all day, just drop me off at the gorillas. And when you get done, come back. I'll still be there with the gorillas. I like the gorillas. I don't know why, but there's something about those gorillas that I like. We like animals. They like us. We think sometimes and act like them. Keisha has a dog that acts like a human. Dog thinks it's part of the family. So what are you? Well, let's look at Ecclesiastes to begin with. Take a right-hand turn there in Psalms and go over a book or two to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It's on page 911. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And there we'll see if we can find an answer to who are you? And what gives significance to this dot that we all are, this pile of flesh for 70 that's actually dying. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 18. I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go into one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Now, this appears to be diametrically opposed to what we just read over in Psalms. That the position that Adam was given seemed to be above all beasts. He had dominion over everything. Here, it seems to indicate that there's no difference between these beasts and us. I mean, maybe we are a monkey's uncle. I don't know if you read this. But the word that here refers to spirit is a Hebrew word, and the word is roush or ruach. I'm not an expert in Hebrew. I don't know, but it's R-A-U-C-H, spirit. It's ruach. And we find in verse 21, who knoweth the spirit, the ruach of man, that goeth upward, and the spirit, same word, ruach, of the beast that goeth downward to the earth. Verse 18, then, we read, I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. So that puts us all in one category. It's confusing, to say the least, based on Psalms 8. You know, according to this, our pets are going to be in heaven. Or maybe in hell, as Orthodox would teach also. So what is the difference then? If there is there any difference between these beasts and men? Well, there are two different words translated spirit, soul, or breath, or it's also translated blast. Two different words that are translated. One, ruach, is used of both men and beasts. The other one is neshama. Neshama is used, translated spirit of man, only 23 different times. All who have one do not necessarily have the other of these spirits. So the examples that we need to look at are found in the book of Genesis. Turn back to Genesis chapter 7. It's on page 12, Genesis chapter 7. And we want to look at verse 15. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. That is ruach. The Hebrew word there is ruach, the breath of life. But look up at verse 22. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, now there is neshama. All in whose nostrils was the neshama, or the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died. So that refers back to those that died, men that died, had the neshama. So we got these two different words here in the same chapter. One referring to these animals that have this ruach, and man who has not only ruach, but he has this neshama. He has this breath of life that's different. So turn back then to Genesis chapter 2. And here we find, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the neshama of life. And man became a living soul. Now, he didn't breathe this breath of life, this neshama, into animals, other than the fact that we're animals. But into the humans, he breathed the breath of life. God gave this only to man. It is an addition to the spirit of life, breath of life, that we find in Ecclesiastes. The term all flesh, wherein is the ruach of life, is used to the exclusion of man. And while the expression, the neshama of the ruach of life, is used of man to the exclusion of animals. There are 23 passages that show that man physically is a member of the animal kingdom, but is distinguished in a way that's different. He possesses this neshama, or this spirit, or the breath of life that is not given to animals. And it is the image and likeness of God by his personal touch at man's creation, here in Genesis 2:7, where God gave this to man. So I think that, everybody get that? You see that? It's in the Hebrew. It's not in the English. Sometimes it's tough sometimes. But you got to realize that just because somebody was able to translate this for King James back in 1400, it doesn't mean that they got it all exactly right. And since then, we've had scholars who have spent their lifetime looking at these things. And here we see this breath of life, and we tend to think it's the same thing, but it's not. You got to look at the Hebrew. And I'm not suggesting you learn Hebrew, but there are helps. I was just showing Jan and Russ last week. I mean, some of the books back here, you can go back and look at Spyro Zodhidus, and he'll give you this word, and he'll show you what these words mean. So it takes some study by somebody who has studied it, if not on your own, to get to the bottom of it. But the big question then is, as a result of this, I think you all get the difference here. The big question is then, is this breath of life, this neshama that man has, is it an immortal soul? Does it live forever? And it makes no difference regarding your thoughts about immortality or mortality. You have to admit, you can search the scriptures, I don't care how far, how long you look, you cannot find anything about the doctrine of immortality. It is entirely absent from Scripture. It's not there. And so the philosophers, they say, well, you know, it's not there. But immortality is so self-evident that there was no need for the Bible to teach or deal with it either way. That's why it's not there. So, with that mindset, and ignorant of this information, here's the logic that's developed over the centuries to deny the need for redemption, to deny the need for a Savior, and to build a case for the immortality of men. But Genesis, well, first they assume that man possesses an immortal soul instead of being one. Genesis tells us that we became, Genesis 1:7 says, man became a living soul. So they assume that man possesses an immortal soul. And they then assume that this never dying part of man that is immortal, it has to live, it has to go, it has to be somewhere for eternity. And consequently, they fabricate, one, a never-ending hell for the bad, and a heaven for the good. And with these two assumptions, because of being immortal, that there has to be a place, so there's a hell for those that are bad, and there's a heaven for those that are good, this opens the door for what I call the doctrine of demons, spiritualism, which needs nothing more than immortality of the soul to function. It's all a nice little thing that's all patty-caked up together based on complete ignorance of what God is actually teaching in the Scripture. Now, neshama, this breath of life that becomes a living soul, is something special, but it is not forever immortal. This neshama that we have, that's been given to us, is something special, but it's not forever or immortal. So turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll take a look at what happens there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, page 1724 in the Companion Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, page 1724. And in that 15th chapter, we look at verses starting with verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. For behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The immortality is future, and it's literal, and it's related to the new body that we have upon resurrection. And it is put on through grace when the living become dead and are changed with a new body, when death is swallowed up in victory. The mortal body that we live in finds its immortality in the resurrection of men only. No pets in heaven. Because only man has this neshama spirit that God has given that will be changed into incorruptibility upon resurrection. No other immortality is spoken of in all Scripture. Immortality is a negative word that never would have been coined were it not for the sin and death that entered the world through the fall of Adam when he lost dominion. So the question, who are you? On that speck floating around out here in space. By the way, I saw a picture this last week from the Hubble telescope that I had never seen before, and it showed it was a massive universe, and it showed these massive stars and planets, and it pointed out the Earth, and you could hardly see the Earth, and all of these massive planets and stars. And there in the background, there was a little arrow pointed to the Earth. And I thought, good night, here we are spinning in space. That little tiny speck. Who are we? Well, as a Christian, you're a living, breathing Son of God. To them that believe, gave He the power to become sons of God. Waiting to be changed into immortality, into an incorruptible being as a result of your love and as a result of His grace. That's who you are. As a non-believer, like the beast, you're kaput. You're no more. You go down to the dust of the earth, you die. So in conclusion, let me just sum up. Man and beast share the same spirit, ruach. Man and beast share physical bodies. I'd like to think I'm like a gorilla. I might play linebacker or something. These bodies that we have return to the dust. Man has a peculiar breath of life, though, that's not shared by the beast. It's the neshama. Given by God. The soul of the beast and that of the unsaved man perish at death. But those that believe put on immortality at the last trump, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where death is swallowed up in victory. And a new body is given, wherein you are called blessed. That's who you are. Child of the King. A new person in Christ that becomes immortal as a result of God's grace and the neshama that He's given man. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the spiritual blessings that we have in heavenly places. And we are persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things past, nor height, nor depth, is able to separate us from the love of God. It's because we cling to the hope that we find in the death and resurrection of your Son, Christ Jesus. And we know that you are able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we can ever think or ask or say. And so we pray in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.